Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves, and you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Simon said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." Jesus said to them, "When I sent you out without purse and bag and sandal, you did not lack anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing." Jesus said to them, "But now let him who has a purse take it along, and likewise also a bag. Let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you, from this which is written that is fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with transgressors. For that which refers to me has to its fulfillment." And they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And Jesus said, "That's enough." He came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, Jesus said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down from the ground. And when Jesus rose from the prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are great and wonderful. And Lord, as we continue to look at these things that Jesus talked about on this last day, it's just miraculous how you have loved us. So much was on the mind of Christ, I'm sure, because of the sacrifice, and yet so much teaching took place at that time as well. And I pray, Father, that our hearts and minds will be open to what you would say to us this morning, that we would not neglect so great a salvation, but that we would recognize that our life is a life to serve you and to give you the glory. And I just want to praise you for what you have done for us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning we are going to finish the teachings that Jesus was going through here in the Last Supper, and then we're going to move on to the introduction of the trial. We're not going to make it there today, but we'll be right on the cusp of it as we talk about the sacrifices that he has made for our sins. So let's just dig right in here and look at the teachings that Jesus presents here at this last hour of his teaching ministry. Verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And it shows us, to begin with, what we see is that the disciples still didn't quite grasp what Jesus' task was here on the earth. They were still thinking of him as a Messiah, the Messiah who was going to wrest political control from the Roman government and establish the unified kingdom of Israel. And here Jesus has just instructed his disciples concerning the need to reflect upon the sacrifice that he was getting ready to make for the sins of man. That's exactly what this Last Supper was that was taking place there, was an example of what Jesus was going to do. And he had just spoken about the fact that one of his close associates, one of the apostles, was going to betray him. So this is the background to what where we're starting out this morning. So I think that we should find it odd, except for the fact that we know that man's heart is wicked and sinful, that Jesus talks about the fact that he's making a sacrifice. He talks that somebody's going to betray him. And what are the disciples talking about? Well, who's going to be the top dog? What? You know, totally not paying attention to what Jesus was teaching them. And just kind of an odd discussion for them who were supposed to be the ones who were closest to Jesus and should have understood his purpose and plan better than anybody else. And yet they had not learned that the kingdom of God was about service. It was not about earthly power. And so Jesus decides to give them a lesson on what the kingdom of God is all about and what we, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, what our responsibility is. Where are we placed? How important are we? What are we to expect as we are to live as a disciple of Christ? All right, so that's where we're at. Verse 25. Jesus said to him, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you." Did you hear that? Not so with you. If I find my place, I'll continue. Oh, "But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." So if anything else that you listen about here is that there is a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Just a huge attitude difference and responsibility difference and expectation difference. So Jesus, first of all, starts and talks about the leaders of this world. The leaders of this world lord it over them. If you're a boss in this world, in earthly world, then you're the boss. The way of the world is for the leaders to subjugate the people and rise to the highest humanly power possible. You know, I don't believe that I ever had a boss in my entire working career that didn't want to get a promotion. They wanted to get more power. They already had more power than I had, but they wanted more power than what they had. So that's what happens in the Gentile world. In the regular world, people want to be the big boss. They want to be in charge. They want to have the authority. Jesus says that's not the way it is with a disciple of Christ. In our discipleship, then, we are to be as the youngest, and if you're going to be a leader, you have to be a servant. So, and I don't, and to, if you understand the Jewish culture in first century Jews, then that is very clarifying. One, the youngest was not important. That's all there is to it. It's as simple as that. Because the, several things. One, if it was youngest and there were older children, then they couldn't inherit anything to speak of. They had no authority. They would never have any authority. If they were young, just in terms of age, there's a high mortality rate of young people, so they might not even make it to where they could be in charge and the boss. So the youngest was the lowliest position, and they were to be humble and to be seen and not heard, whatever kind of concepts you want to talk about as far as those things. And they were to subject themselves to the authority of others. That's all there is to it. This is the life of a disciple of Christ. We are to be humble. We are to recognize that there are authorities over us, and we are not important, and are expected to be lowly in what we do. The servant or the leader is to be as the servant. This is the most consistent message that we see Jesus talking to his disciples about, and yet they still haven't quite picked up on it. Their purpose was the same purpose as Jesus' purpose was. So Jesus asks them a question. He says, well, who's the greatest in a feast and a banquet? Is it the one who's serving the food, or is it the one who's being served? It's the one who's being served, obviously. From a human standpoint, that would be true. And Jesus says, yet here I have come, and I've come to serve. I'm the one who's among you serving. I've been showing you that the whole time. Jesus walks around and he's teaching these people. Some guy comes up, has a withered hand and has a need. Jesus serves him by healing him. The 5,000 people on the hillside were hungry, didn't have any food. What does Jesus do? Jesus serves them by breaking up the bread and the fish and distributing among the groups. What we see is service, service, service. And in fact, we know by looking ahead here in the scriptures, Jesus serves again. I had a sin need. My life fell short of the direction that God required of me, and I couldn't do anything about it. But Jesus died on the cross of Calvary so that I might have life. He served in my place to become the sacrifice for sin so that now I can live. So again, we see this is the consistent message of what the disciple of Christ is, what Jesus was as the Messiah. And so we are to be servants. Jesus became God made flesh, and his concern was for the welfare of sinful man. We trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, and our concern should be the welfare of sinful man. All right, verse 28. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is certainly a big contrast, because we just been told that the one who's the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who's the most concerned about the spiritual and the physical needs of sinful man. And then Jesus says, you're going to be on thrones because you have served in that manner. So our reward in eternal life is going to be a reward for faithful service. As we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then faithfully serve, God will grant us whatever the rewards are and whatever the victories are. In Revelation, it talks about crowns that we will throw at the feet of Jesus. But still, there is a reward, and the reward is greatest for those who are the greatest servants. That's what we're shooting for. Every one of us in here who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we stand in judgment, we're going to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I hope none of you want to reach heaven just by the skin of your teeth. You get there because you actually did accept Christ, but then you didn't do nothing. What would be better is to stand there and say, here's your reward, here's your crowns. And then you can give it to Christ, because Christ gave everything for you. It's going to be a wonderful moment. That's all I'm going to say. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Read that again sometime when you got a chance, just to go through that. Boy, does that not seem like a contradictory statement that is being made there. Satan, ever the accuser. Whenever I read this verse, verse 31, I'm reminded of Job, because that's what Satan did with Job. He went to God and said, hey, well, first of all, God said, hey, look at Job. He's a pretty good dude. He does what I tell him to do. He's faithful and everything else. And Satan says, you treat him like a little baby. No wonder he's happy and content. If you would punish him a little bit with some nasty stuff, he would curse you. And that's the rest of the story that I'm not going to tell you about Job. But that's exactly, that's what Satan's doing. He's messing around and accusing people. And so apparently Satan had went to God and said, hey, Simon's your top dog apostle. Let me take care of him. I show you that he doesn't have any faith. And Jesus says this in verse 32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And that's what I find ironic, controversial, contradictory. But there is what we need to recognize when we read verse 32 is the difference between momentary failure due to lack of faith and weakness of the flesh, and a complete lack of trust in God. Now, what we have perfect examples of that. Judas had a complete lack of trust in God. Peter was weak in his flesh. And Peter certainly does fail to testify about God when he has this opportunity. But when he turns, he becomes the rock. And he becomes the pillar of the church. And he testifies before all kinds of people then about who Jesus Christ was. So again, difference between temporary weakness and lack of faith. But when he turns, you're going to be strengthening your brothers. Now, I want you to remember that there's a couple things that we're not told here. Verse 34, Jesus says, verse 33, sorry, I missed that. Simon says to him, Lord, I'm ready to go both in prison or in death for you. Jesus says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. So Jesus telling us about his temporary failure. One of the things that Luke doesn't tell us, that one of the other gospel writers does, is that all the disciples said the same thing. I think that's an important concept to think about. Peter's failure was lack of faith and trust in God temporarily. And all the disciples failed there as well. They all fled when the crowd took Jesus into custody. None of them went before the Roman government and said, hey, Jesus is a righteous dude, leave him alone. They just kept in the shadows. John might have been at the foot of the cross, but he certainly wasn't talking much to the crowd and saying to the centurions, get him down off of there, or anything like that. They all ran from him. They all failed. Now, I'm not trying to give you guys excuses, because you probably don't need me to give you education and how to make excuses about your failures. But when you fail, don't become so utterly despondent that you can't function. When you fail in Christ, seek repentance and forgiveness, because he did it. Peter was forgiven and became mighty in what he did. The Apostle Paul killed Christians, or at least were witnesses of it, and he became the mightiest and the best writer of all of them. We will fail. It's guaranteed, because we're flesh. But don't let your failure be an excuse, but let your failure be a chance to strengthen your faith and be better at serving and glorifying God. All right, so I think that's all I want to talk about that. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, When I sent you out without purse and bag and sandal, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said to him, no, nothing. Jesus said to them, now let him who has a purse take it along, likewise also a bag. Let him who has no sword sell it, his robe, sell his robe and buy one, and tell you that which is written has been fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has to be fulfilled. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And Jesus said to them, it is enough. So there's a couple things here. Again, verse 38 tells us that the apostles kind of missed what he's talking about. So that's kind of an aside, but I just want to say something about that, that they just didn't have a clue what was going on. And he wasn't talking I don't think he was talking about a physical sword here. He's talking about preparation to be persecuted. That's what this is all about. Verses 35 through 38 is all about being persecuted. When Jesus sent his disciples out the first time, you might recall when we talked about that several months ago, Jesus' popularity was big, big, big time. Sent his apostles out, said, hey, don't bother to take any provisions. You're going to be taken care of because the people, that's my paraphrase, the people love me, so you don't have to worry about anything. They went out, and man, were they successful. People liked them. They were able to heal people. Demons were fleeing from them. And they all come back, and they just had a really great afterglow party. I think that's what they call that in modern terms. But they just were so proud of how they were able to serve God, and everything was all hunky-dory. But Jesus' ministry shifted when he hung on the cross. That's the thing. Now he became a real threat to the enemy. And when we go out to minister, we will be a threat to the enemy as well. And it's going to take some preparation. We got to be ready to be persecuted. When Jesus was popular with the masses, no problem. But now the masses are going to be hostile to the church, and we're going to live in a hostile environment. And there are going to be times when nobody's going to pat us on the back. We're just going to have to tough it up and serve God and be prepared for abuse. Okay? That's the lesson in those four verses. Verse 39. Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. The disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, Jesus said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So this was a common thing that Jesus did, was go have this little prayer time at night before sleep. I don't know how much the apostles practiced this with him or not, but certainly Jesus gives them some very specific directions at this time. They were supposed to pray. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And church, this is still a direction for us today. We are in a battle, and we need to be equipped for battle. And our equipping is in praying and seeking God for strength and direction and just endurance. through the trials and temptations. And notice again, this is something I would often like to remind you, where this is placed at in this Passion of Christ. You know where this is? This is right at the beginning. I mean, the absolute beginning of His Passion. His direction is, pray that you may enter into temptation. Now, why do I say that? I say that because how many times do I hear people say, well, nothing's working, let's pray. That's absolutely the wrong direction. The first thing to do as we are serving Christ is to prepare by praying. Prayer is not the last resort. It's the first stage of a battle. Okay? I don't know if I can say that enough. In fact, I get almost belligerent when people say, well, we can't do anything else, let's pray. I just want to just slap them. Man. So if you get slapped sometime for saying that, it's your fault, because I've warned you. I don't like that. Pray, prepare yourself. This is a battle. We need to be prepared that we will not enter into temptation. Verse 41. Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down from the ground. So this is pretty serious prayer for one. But notice that Jesus is talking about being prepared. And the angel comes and strengthens him because he has prayed to God. And this was not an easy task that was being accomplished. I know there are times it seems like we sort of understand the sacrifice that Christ made, but we don't understand completely because he just got through it and he rose again on the third day. That's not the message that you should be receiving as we read through this passion. This was hard. He was in agony. He was so stressed that blood was coming out of his forehead. That's bad. That's stress, baby. That takes a lot. This was not a routine process at all. But Jesus' sacrifice was a true sacrifice. And it included the wrath of God being poured out on him for the sins of man. It's a big deal. But look at Jesus' prayer, quite a model prayer for us as well as we are preparing for battle. Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Now, that's a pretty standard thing that all of us would like. You know, God, show me a way out of this trial. This is bad stuff. I don't want to encounter this. You're God. I know you can do it. Show me that direction. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that prayer. Obviously not. Jesus prayed it. You know, if you can, remove this cup from me. Okay, so that's not a bad place to start in your prayer. You can ask that God would deliver you from whatever you're facing. But then you need to add this next section to your prayer. Yet not what I will, but thine be done. Too many people will say, God didn't answer my prayer. No, it wasn't God's will for the answer of your prayer. It's a big difference between those two concepts. If Jesus had just said, I'm not putting up with this cup, I'm stepping out, then we'd all go to hell. That's exactly what it is. Sometimes we have to just keep going through that trial, still face that temptation, still face the hardship and the agony, and just go through it. That's the level of faith that we need to seek, is that we are willing to say, thy will be done. I'll go through it if that's what you want. Okay, verse 45. When Jesus rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus' instructions when they got to the Mount of Olives was to pray so that they could avoid temptation. But their lack of understanding what was taking place and the weaknesses of their flesh prevailed, and they fell asleep. And finally Jesus says, well, too late now. You should have been praying for temptation. We're ready to go. A rough translation from another one of the Gospels. So what do we learn this morning about what's going to help us? Well, okay, number one, you are a disciple of Christ if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And a disciple of Christ is a servant to sinful man. That won't sound too fun, but that's what it is. Secondly, what we've learned here is that the disciple of Christ is going to face many challenges against the enemy, and we need to prepare for battle. You're in a battle. It may seem pretty calm right now, but it's coming. You know, whenever we face these hardships, sometimes I think we think, oh, well, here comes something temporary. It's not much fun. I can get through it. But sometimes things just last. And things are getting worse. There's no doubt about that. We will face trial. So be prepared. How are you going to prepare? Prayer. So prayer is our weapon against the weakness of the flesh. Okay? So pray that you may not enter into temptation. And lastly, and I can only say this because I know how the story ends here, is temporary failure does not disqualify us from future service. Okay? So I don't want you to fail. I don't want me to fail. But quite frankly, I expect all of us to fail in some way, shape, or form. But that doesn't disqualify us from being a servant of God and being a mighty servant of God in that situation. So if you do fail, if you don't sit around and say, well, that's it, I can't do anything more. Repent. Look to God and receive strength and power and direction for your next step on your journey to serving God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to join together and study your word. I am so thankful that you gave us your word, and with all the warts, that we can see that your servants sometimes are disobedient, that your servants do fail, that your servants do need encouragement. But we also see, Father, that you take care of your servants and you encourage us and you give us power and you give us purpose. Thank you, Father, for all that. And I just pray, Father, that as we meditate upon this passage of Scripture throughout this day and during this week, that we would be strengthened in our moments of weakness. And help us to keep that line of communication open so that its source of strength is there. And I thank you, Father, that you hear our prayer and you do answer. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.